to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today we're going to continue on in the sermon series I started last week. And I'm going to start off not with a question this time, but show you a picture. A couple of years ago, my wife's aunt gave her a lemon tree. But at that time, it was hard to call it a lemon tree because it looked like a stick stuck in the ground. And to be honest with you, I thought it looked mostly dead, except it had a lemon hanging on it. So apparently, however they do this, they cut it off of a bigger lemon tree, stuck it in the ground, and did it in such a way that it stayed alive. And we, you know, neither my wife and I have green thumbs, not really. And so we were figuring, how are we going to do this? So we did a lot of research online about what do we need to do to keep this lemon tree alive? Where do we need to plant it in the yard so it gets the right sun? You know, all this stuff. And so we planted it in the yard. And over the last about 2 years or so, we've tried to give it the fertilizer on the schedule it's supposed to have the fertilizer. We watered it every day at first and then tried to make sure it got plenty of rain and all that kind of stuff. And so yesterday we took this picture of the lemon tree. It turned into a stick, from a stick into this, it looks like a bush. And this year we were so excited because it got blooms on it. Had never seen that before. And then all of a sudden those blooms got these little bulbous things forming at the bottom. It's like, are those actually lemons? And go on to the second picture that shows some close-up of some lemons that are forming. They look like limes because they're green. But they're actually lemons. And this little bush-like lemon tree right now has about 30 lemons on it that are growing. And it's like, man, pretty awesome. Now, I wanted to use this as an illustration to talk for a moment about what causes a plant to grow and be healthy. And I already referred to that. I said that when we got the lemon stick, lemon tree, we did some research and we came to find out that, you know, in our part of the country, anyway, it needs to be planted in a place where it gets like this much sunlight, you know, and there's certain nutrients that it has to have. And if your soil doesn't have it, you need to put the right fertilizer on there, and it has to be the right amount at the right time. And so we made note of that. And so every 3 months I'd go out there and get a little measuring cup and measure just how much it's supposed to have and put it there and water it, you know, because every plant is different, but they all need similar things. They need sunlight, and some need more than others. Some need less than others, or you're going to burn them up. They need, most of them anyway, soil, and it needs to have the right nutrients in that soil. And if it doesn't have the right nutrients automatically, you need to add it. And even if it does have the right nutrients at the beginning, you might need to add more because it's going to use them up. It needs water, and each plant's different for how much water. Some need a lot more, some need a lot less. There's a number of different things that are necessary for a plant to be healthy. And the same thing is true for us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And the same thing is true for us as a body of believers, as a church. And as I mentioned last week, we started this new sermon series that'll take us through toward the end of May called Growing a Healthy Church. Growing a Healthy Church. I couldn't help but think of a real short verse in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3:18. Where Peter encourages his readers, believers in Jesus, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You need to grow in His grace, you know, the gracious relationship that we can have with Him through Jesus Christ, but grow in knowledge. And that's not just knowledge of facts about Jesus, but that word means knowledge of actually knowing Him. So we have this exhortation to grow. We have lots of exhortations and encouragements in Scripture to not only grow, but to be healthy. To use a different kind of picture, to be mature, to not be babies. You know, we just dedicated a baby. Love babies, you know, in spite of the things that can maybe frustrate us. You know, we love the babies even though we could do without having to change the diapers. We love the babies even though we could do without the crying that doesn't want to stop sometimes. We love the babies, although we could really benefit from a full night's sleep. But we know that's part of the process, right? You know, they're going to grow up eventually. But how would you feel if you came to a church dinner and you got a couple with a little baby and everybody's, ooh, and all those are cute and all that kind of stuff. And the baby, put them in a high chair and got to feed them and, oop, got to take them to the nursery, take care of that little problem, you know, on the other end of where you feed them. And, you know, maybe they cry a little bit, but everybody understands because that's a baby. But on the other side of the room, you've got a 35-year-old adult male trying to sit in a high chair with a big bib on, crying out, feed me, feed me. Yeah, I'm not even going to paint that picture anymore. You know, we expect that eventually somebody's going to grow up, right? But we've got to do that spiritually too. We need to grow up spiritually. So as we talk about growing a healthy church, how can we as a church grow and be healthy? How can we as individual followers or believers in Jesus Christ grow and be healthy? And as I mentioned last week, they're totally interrelated. The growth and health of our church is based on the growth and health of the people that make up this church. And our church should form a very important part of how you grow and become more healthy in your relationship with Jesus Christ if you have one. And if you happen to be here today or you're watching online and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I believe God has you watching or have you here today because he wants you to have one. So how can we do that? We're going to be taking a look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And this is the passage or the text for our whole series. Because this is a description of what the first church was like, what it was involved in, what it did that helped it to grow, that made it healthy or growing more and more healthy all the time, that enabled them to reach out to people around them so that they could come to know Jesus. So let's read that right now. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, it says, and they, talking about all the believers in the church, the first church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We have here a description of a growing and healthy church, with at least some of what I believe some of the most significant aspects of those things that enabled them to grow and enabled them to be healthy. Last week, we just talked about the whole idea of being devoted, because that's how this passage starts. It says, and they devoted themselves. And they got a list of things they devoted themselves, but they devoted themselves. And we talked about the meaning of devotion and how devotion talks about being committed to something, being passionate about something, being willing to sacrifice for. And how we need to be devoted to God and his plans and his purposes for our life and for our church. That was last week. If you missed it, you can go back and watch it or listen to it later. But today we want to jump in and look at the first item here, but what are the items that we see in here? First of all, we see that the early church was devoted to truth, and we're going to talk about that today. We see that when it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. We see that the early church was devoted to fellowship, and I mentioned last week that fellowship is not just getting together for a church potluck. It is all about relationship with each other and with God, and how our relationships with each other affect our relationship with God and vice versa, and all those things that we have in common in spite of the many things that we don't have in common. We'll talk about that next week. We see that the early church was devoted to worship. That word is not used in here, but yet descriptions are there. And by worship, we don't mean just that they had a really good worship band and they sang a lot and they lifted their hand. You know, those are all aspects of worship, but worship means together as a body, giving glory and honor to God and helping him to know that we recognize that he is worthy. That's where worship comes, worthy. That he is worthy of all praise and glory and honor. We see it in this passage when it says that they had the breaking of bread, which referred to sharing meals together, but also communion. when it talks about the prayers and how they attended the temple together, because the temple had great courtyards where people could gather in groups to learn and to grow and to experience teaching. How it talked about how they met in their homes. I mentioned last week that there were no established church buildings until about 250 is the earliest one they can find. And even then, it didn't become a normal thing for a church to have their own building until about 300 AD. They met in the temple, and they met in homes, and they met in other public places for worship. It says they were praising God. The early church was devoted to prayer. We see that listed here. And we see that the early church was devoted to compassion. That word's not in here also, but yet that's one of the words that's most often used to describe Jesus and something he wants to see in our lives, that we really care about each other to the degree that we want to help each other out however we can to see each other's needs met. And that's described in here also about how when they saw people that were in need, if they had to, they'd sell some extra property they had. You know, some people have tried to use that verse to support communism and all that kind of thing. You need to sell everything and live in a commune. That's not what's described here. It's just basically saying that if you had and somebody else didn't, you'd do the best you could to help those that didn't. Okay? And we'll talk about that 1 week, about having compassion. And we see that the result is awe. God showed up and did wonders and signs. And many, many more people came to know Jesus. And so this is how a church grows. This is how a believer grows. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you are growing in Him, you're becoming more healthy, chances are you're involved in these things to a degree. And my purpose for preaching this sermon series is that we as a church will take a look at where we're at and what we're doing, and maybe what we're not doing or what we're not doing so good. I can tell you we're not a perfect church. There are no perfect churches. But how can we improve? But I challenge each and every one of you to look at your own life, your own relationship with God, to see how you're doing in each of these areas. Sometimes we got an area where we're really strong and then we're weak in another one. Let's work on balancing those things out. So today we're going to be taking a look at the first one, devoted to truth. Devoted to truth. In Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. Who were the apostles? They started out as disciples. A disciple is a learner, a follower, and Jesus called those 12 men to be disciples. They were learners, they were followers, they were with Jesus. It wasn't just like a teacher-student thing, it was that. But in their day and age, if you wanted to be a disciple of someone, you didn't just go to class, you know, once a day for 5 days and take the weekends. You spent all the time you could with your teacher, with your rabbi. You would not only hear what they had to say about the truth, but you saw how they lived their life. Your goal was not just to learn what they could teach you with your knowledge, but you wanted to become like them because you saw something in their life that you wanted to emulate. And in Jesus' case, His disciples were with Him and traveled with Him and were involved in ministry with Him, and He taught them and He trained them and he let them do things and sent them out to do things. And so those disciples became apostles, which means sent ones. And so it says here that in the early church, one of the things that helped them grow, one of the things that helped them mature, is that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. In other words, it was important to them. They were committed to it. They were passionate about it. They were willing to sacrifice for it. Don't you wish that we could know what the apostles' teaching was? Did y'all go to sleep? You would say, we do. And if you said that, you're right. We know what the apostles' teaching was. It's very, very clear. You know, we could read that and say, oh, I wish I could have sat in the temple courtyard. You know, that place where the believers gather and hear Peter talk about, you know, the stuff that he experienced with Jesus. Or hear John or James or one of the others. I wish we could do that. But you know what? We can. Maybe not from their lips. I want to go to the second passage that I asked you to turn to a little while ago. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, we have Jesus talking to His disciples and the other people that have been gathered at some point shortly before He ascends into heaven. And Jesus says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We often focus on these verses to talk about how God wants to use us in our world to reach people for Jesus. And that certainly is one of the main focuses that are here. But Jesus tells his disciples that as they go out and share the good news with the people that God leads them to around them, but around the world, their goal is not just to make converts. You know, share the truth with them, get them to say a prayer, go on to the next one. But to make disciples. In other words, to help them begin to follow Jesus like they chose to follow Jesus. And how were they to do that? Well, he says when they make the commitment, baptize them, because that's the public declaration of the commitment they made. He says, but a key factor of that is to teach them to observe all that Jesus had taught them. He says, all that I've commanded you to talk about. In other words, he says, you go out and teach everybody what I taught you. And again, it's not just the mental, informational knowledge, but it's the lifestyle. So when we see that that's what Jesus called them to do, we can only assume that that's what they were doing. We have no reason to believe they weren't. They didn't make up their own stuff. They were teaching what God, what Jesus had taught them. And so when it says in Acts 2 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they were devoting themselves to what the apostles were telling them about what Jesus had done in their life and what he had taught them and the truths that he had given them and the lifestyle that he had trained them to live. So, you know what? We can know what their teaching is because we have it in our Bibles. You see, that's what the Bible's all about. We have the Gospels in the New Testament, which is the four stories of Jesus' life that includes his activities, facts about his life, what he did, what he said, what he taught. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have Jesus' direct teachings and what he did. And so we know that the apostles taught that. In fact, that's what led to the writing of the Gospels. Matthew was one of the disciples, and he wrote down his own version of what, when I say version, I mean his own perspective. All of them agree together, but they're different perspectives. And then Mark, he wasn't one of the original disciples, but yet he was a helper of Peter. And many believe that what Mark wrote down was Peter's recollections of Jesus' life. And I say recollections, Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit would give them perfect memory to be able to remember what they needed to share and to, with the people that followed along behind. And you have Luke, he was with Paul. And then, of course, you have John, who also was one of the apostles. You have the Gospels that share with us what Jesus said and what he did. And then you get into the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, you have sermons that the apostles preach. So you got some more teaching there. But you also see how their teaching and their preaching impacted their lives and the lives that God sent them to. And then you have the epistles. Contrary to some people's belief, the epistles were not the wives of the apostles. The word epistle means letter. And so we have all these letters by Paul and Peter and James, the other apostles. And so in there we have more teachings of what Jesus had shared with them, but also more information he gave them about how it should impact their lives and their relationship with God. It'd be very easy to look at it and say, well, that shows how important the New Testament is. And that is very, very true. But what about the Old Testament? Can we just throw the Old Testament out? No, it provided the foundation for everything else. In fact, if you want to go back later and read Luke chapter 24, it talks several places in there, says several places in there, how after Jesus rose from the grave, he would spend time with his disciples and he would show them from the Old Testament, their Bible, how he was a fulfillment of everything God was doing. So there's great value in the Old Testament too, because it lays the foundation for Jesus' coming and everything that he taught and he did. So we got the whole Bible there. So when we talk about how the early believers and how we today should be devoted to the truth, we're talking about God's Word. We're talking about the Bible. Now I understand that all through history, and especially today, in our culture, in our world, there's all these questions that came up about, is this thing called the Bible really God's word? And there's a lot of people saying, no, it isn't. It's just a bunch of stuff written by men, collected over centuries, and all that kind of stuff. So you can't trust it. It's not reliable. It may have some good things to say. And I just want to tell you that that is a very real question. That is a very real issue that we're not going to deal with today. Because I can't deal with that and also share what I believe God wants us to hear today. But I do want to mention that, because if you are here today, or you're watching online, or you're listening to this at some other time, and that is a question that you are wrestling with, how can we know that the Bible really is God's word? How can we know that it's not just a bunch of stuff written by a bunch of people and somebody stuck it all together? How can we even know that what we have today is still accurate and reliable, since most of it was written at least 2,000 years ago and it's been passed down through history, and people love to say, oh, and then the process has got all kinds of mistakes and stuff? Can I tell you that there are very good, solid facts and reasonable answers to all those things, and things that God said and did in the process to guard and safeguard his word? And we talked about that last year in a Wednesday night Bible study series that I did called Answering Tough Questions. We dealt with a lot of different tough questions, but the first 3, 4, 5 lessons were all on God's word and how we can have confidence that it truly is God's word, and it has been preserved for us through the last 2,000 years, so that we can know that God's word that we hold in our hands, whether it's an actual book or it's on a device, or however it is that we can know that it's accurate and it is God's word. So I just say all that, not as a commercial, but if you wrestle with those things or know someone who does, you can go back and listen to those from last summer on our website, okay? Or if you want to talk about it, I'll sit down and talk to you about it. But today, I want to go based on the fact that most of us, I believe anyway, here in this room, know that to be true, that the Bible is God's word. And because it's God's word, it has authority and it has reliability. So I want us to pick apart a couple things that are said in this passage from Matthew and bring out a couple of encouragements from us to help us grow as followers of Jesus in our interaction with God's word, in our interaction with the truth. And I want to follow that before we get done with some very, very practical suggestions on what you can do to see that happen in your life. Okay? So let's jump into these couple of three encouragements from this passage to help us grow as followers of Jesus and be devoted to the truth. The first one is this, is learn the truth. Learn the truth. If you're here today, you're in that process right now, because I'm communicating some of God's truth to you. Unless you came to take a nap or you're not paying attention or whatever, you're in the position to learn some truth. But that needs to be the goal and the plan and the idea and the focus of our lives, is that we want to learn God's truth. When Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples, he says, teaching them all that I have commanded you. So if you got teachers, you should have learners. All right? And God's word has so much to offer to us. It's not just a story of God's interactions with humanity through history and how he sent Jesus. It is all of that. But God's word speaks to every significant issue, every significant problem, every significant priority of our lives, and gives us God's perspective, and gives us what is right and what is wrong. I know that's not politically correct. You know, even talking about truth like there really is a set truth out there doesn't gel well with our society. Because our society says, well, truth is kind of really, it just kind of is flexible. You know, everybody has their own truth. And that may be true for some minor areas of life, but can I tell you, the truth is truth. 2 + 2 is always going to equal 4. And can I tell you that God is God. And he created the world and he created the human race, and he knows what he's doing. And he knows what's best for us. And it's only as we learn his truth and live it out that we can experience his best for us and avoid so many pitfalls and problems. Talk a little bit more about that later. But first of all, we've got to learn the truth. We've got to learn the truth. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman, included in there, of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That word complete maybe can also be mature. So he deliberately links this together, that paying attention to God's word and implementing it in our lives is what's going to lead us to growth and maturity. He uses a number of words there that is profitable: teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. We're not digging too deeply into those, but basically it tells us what we can believe, how we can live, both the positive side and the negative side. And as I said before, God created us. He knows how we work. We really ought to pay attention to what he says. Really ought to learn that. I don't know about you, but for me, if I've got a device, an appliance or whatever, a lawnmower, whatever, and something's not going right, true human nature is, well, I'll play with this and I'll play with that, see if I can get it to work. But you know what's even better? Go to the owner's manual. You know? Or watch a YouTube video of somebody that knows what they're talking about because they know the owner's manual. I can't tell you how many times, because I don't even know, that I had a problem or whatever, and I just tried to tinker with it, and, you know, sometimes you get lucky, and it's simple, and, oh, it got fixed. But many times, like, nope, forget that. So I dig out, I got this box, I keep all of our appliance manuals and stuff like that. You know, we buy something new, just toss the instruction booklet in the box. So someday, if I need it, I can go pawn through there and find it, you know. Many times I've done that to keep my lawnmower running better, you know, or to take care of this problem or that problem. Or if I don't have that, I go on YouTube and say, hey, what about this? And thankfully, we got all this information at our fingertips. But you know what? We've got all that for our life in God's Word. We need to learn it. God's Word contains the truth for what's right and what's in our best interest in every area of our lives. God's Word speaks to areas of our relationships and of our finances and of our sexuality and of how we interact with other people in the most positive way, how we deal with problems in our relationships and these other areas of life, how we can succeed, how we can have peace, how we can have love, how we can have joy, something that most everybody's really looking for. God's Word has instruction for that. But you know, God's Word is not just information to help us, but it's the key to our relationship with Him. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. So we need to learn the truth. But we need to not only learn the truth, we should live the truth. And I've already alluded to that. I've already kind of, because it's kind of hard to separate those two things, but we need to live it out. You know, I just used an illustration a moment ago about if I got a problem with my lawnmower, so the solution, wherever I find it, if I say, oh good, I'm glad to know how to fix that, and I don't fix it, what good does it do? But how many times do we as a believer maybe come to a service or a Bible study or another group where we're talking about God's Word, or it's preached or taught, or we're listening to a podcast or watching a YouTube video or something, and God's truth is coming into our life and we don't do anything about it? We need to not only learn the truth, we need to live the truth. In that passage in Matthew 28, when Jesus told his disciples what to do, he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. To observe means not just to see, but to live out. Share with them everything I've taught you, but share with them how to live it out. We need to live the truth. James tells us in James 1:22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you read that, you know, that whole section of that chapter, he says, you know, if you just listen to God's word and you take it in, but you don't do anything about it, it's like you go look in a mirror in the morning and your hair is a mess and you know, everything's just, you maybe got a big old pimple on your face or something like that. And you look at it and say, oh, that looks terrible. And then you just turn around and go out throughout your day without doing anything about it. I know none of you ladies did that this morning. Hopefully the guys took a little time to try to be presentable. But we're to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Because if we're hearers only, we're deceiving ourselves if we think it makes a difference. Jesus had a lot of opportunities to teach, and one of the most well-known and condensed portions is Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives a lot of great instructions for his followers in there, and he wraps it all up with this parable. And it's found in Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. I'm just going to read the first line. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And he tells this story, which many of you may be familiar with, but he says the wise man builds his house upon a solid foundation so that when the rains come and the water washes down, it stands firm. But a foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And when the rains fall and the waters come, it washes out the foundation and the house collapses. Such a wonderful picture of our lives. He says, if you want to be wise, you'll listen to what I have to say, but then you'll live it out. You'll do it. That will help your life to remain firm when the storms come. The storms are going to come. The waves are going to, the winds are going to come. The rain is going to beat against it. You may wonder, is it going to stand? He says, but if it's based upon what I've told you and you're living that out, you will stand firm. But if you don't, things can collapse. So we need to learn the word, learn the truth, but we need to live the truth. Just to give another example, it's knowing what you need to do to be in good health, diet, exercise, whatever it might be, but yet not doing it. Your health does not change. We all struggle with that, don't we? Before I move on to the next one, I just want to say this, that if we get to that point, and I hope we all are, or I know most of us are, I know I am, I want to live it out. I don't want to just learn it, I want to live it. I want to encourage you to not do what is so easy to do. And that is to pick and choose. What do I mean by that? Well, I know that God tells me through his word that I should do this, 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 and this. Well, these ones are pretty easy, so I'm going to do those. This one's kind of hard, so maybe I will, maybe I won't. I don't know if I agree with that one. So I think I'll just focus on all these over here and let that one go. We don't get to pick and choose. We shouldn't pick and choose. We need to overcome that reluctance in our heart, because chances are the one that we want to ignore, the one that we want to say it's not that big a deal, the one that we want to say, well, that's okay that if I still do that thing because I'm doing all these other things, chances are that's the thing that God is really trying to speak to us about, because that's the main thing that's keeping us from all of his blessings and all of that closeness of relationship that he wants for us to have. So I just pause right here to challenge you like I challenge myself, and I have been this week. Lord, what is the area, or what are the areas that I've been kind of pushing to the side? What are the areas where you've been speaking to my heart and I've been kind of like just glossing over it, and I feel kind of comfortable because I know I got all these other areas under control? What is that area of my life where I'm not pleasing you, and it's quite clear in your word? What are the areas in which I'm giving in to what our culture says? And saying, well, you know what God says about it? Yeah, but he didn't understand what culture is going to be like today. God's truth is eternal. And it's all important. So we need to learn the truth. We need to live the truth in all of it. And then the third one is love the truth. Love the truth. You know, when Jesus told them, he says to go and make disciples. And this brings me back to something I mentioned earlier. It's not just about studying God's word, being in an environment like this where I can learn more about it. And even it's not just about doing that so that I can keep all these rules and principles and commandments and I can check them off my checkbox. It all leads to this final goal, and that is that all those things are so we can have a relationship with God. And when I say love the truth, I'm talking about love God's truth that leads us into a loving relationship with a God who loves us. Jesus says, go and make disciples. A disciple, as I already explained, is not just someone who's learning something from a teacher. It's someone who is walking with that teacher. It's someone who's living with that teacher. It's someone who's trying to become more like them and who is building a strong, solid relationship with that teacher. And that is our goal. It's not just to learn more facts to stuff up here. It's not just to have a checklist that we can make sure that we're doing the right thing and not doing the wrong thing. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were good at both of those things, but they totally missed out because they didn't take that third step to truly love God and love people. I read at the beginning of my message, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mentioned how that word for knowledge is not just facts. It's to really know someone. It's to really know someone. Not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing Jesus himself. You know, you can learn a lot of facts about people without ever meeting them. But it's a whole different thing to meet them and develop a relationship with them. And that's what God calls us to do. I want to encourage you, if you want to dig more deeply into this week, to read Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has a reputation. It's a very unique chapter. We're not going to read it today in case some of you are thinking about turning there. You're welcome to turn there. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses. And the whole psalm is all about God's word. God's communication to his people. He uses a lot of different words for it. He talks about God's word, God's law, God's decrees, God's principles. I mean, you can read through, you can make a list of a bunch of different words used about how God communicated with his people. And throughout the whole thing, the psalmist is just saying, the reason it's so long, the reason there's so much there is because of this tremendously positive impact that God's word has had in his life, but in God's people's lives. And it's not a drudgery thing of, oh, I got to spend time with God's word, and I got to pay attention to this, and I got to do this. He uses words like, God's word is a delight. In fact, I think that word is used more throughout that whole psalm to describe God's word than anything else. He talks about how he has a longing to know God's word, that he seeks it out, that he loves it, that God's word is better than wealth, that in a poetic way, it's very sweet. He talks about how it's wonderful because of its impact on a person's life and relationship with God. There's one really important fact that I want to leave you with today, and pretty quickly we're going to jump into some practical applications of this. And this one fact, I've told you many times before, because I just want you to get this. God wants to speak to you every day. I believe that with all my heart. God wants to speak to me every single day. The thing is am I going to listen? But he doesn't want to speak to you just to give you more information and knowledge. He doesn't want to speak to you just to tell you what you're doing wrong and commend you and encourage you for what you're doing right, but to build that relationship. I can think back to when I went to college, and I took a lot of notes in class. And I'd go back and reread those notes, but it wasn't necessarily because I just loved reading my notes from class. Because I knew they were important for me to learn the subject, pass the tests, all that kind of stuff. But there were some other notes that I had that I loved, and I'd read them over and over and over again. And those were the notes that Pastor Jan gave me. And I wrote her some too. After we met each other, started dating, we'd write notes back to forth to each other, you know? Those notes were special. That's kind of the way it is with God and his word, the way it should be. God wants to speak to you every day. And we should have motivation to spend time in God's word, not because we have to, not because we're told to, not because it's the right thing to do, or not just because of those reasons, but because we are able to hear from a close friend, a father who cares about us, who wants what's best for us, who wants our relationship to grow, and he wants to help us with any and everything we might possibly face. But we got to learn to listen. One of the verses in Psalm 119, verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. The law being one of those words for God's word. You know, this tells me what I've seen to be true, that God's word is full of wonderful, wondrous things. But it also tells me I need his help to see them. The psalmist is saying, God, help me to see them. And I pray that all the time, you know, when I sit down to have my time with God, everybody say, God, help me to see what you want me to see in your word. Open it up, open up my understanding, you know, use it to encourage me, use it to challenge me, use it to draw me closer to you. And you know what? God answers. God answers that prayer. Now, I'm going to say something that might sting a little bit, but that's okay. I'll stand by it. Saying that we love God and we want a relationship with God, but we don't spend time with His Word is like saying that we love someone deeply, whether it's our spouse, our girlfriend, boyfriend, a family member, saying we love them deeply and we want them to get to know them better, but we never spend time with them. We never talk to them on the phone. We never read their emails, their texts, or whatever. We have no contact, no real communion. But I really love them. How can that really be true of our relationship with God? We say we really love Him, but we don't want to hear from Him. We don't want to spend time with Him. Again, if that hurts a little bit, my prayer is that God uses that to encourage you to get back on a better track rather than go away discouraged. So I just want to give you some practical suggestions. There's eight of them. You're saying, Pastor Tim, eight of them. Look what time it is. I know what time it is. And these are just quick. And to be honest with you, they're common sense. How many of you know that we don't always do what's common sense? Let me just give them to you real quick. Number one, spend time with God every day. Make it your goal to spend time with Him every day. Will you ever miss a day? Maybe. But let that be the exception rather than the rule. It isn't just, well, I'm going to go to church on Sunday, that's my time with God, and I'll go back next Sunday. I'm going to spend some time every day with God. And don't get overwhelmed and condemned saying, well, the only way I can do it right is if I spend at least an hour or 2 hours. Don't get that in your mind. Make it your goal to spend some time with God every day. But don't minimize it either. Just say, well, as long as I get up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord, instead of good Lord, it's morning, that I'm good. Okay? Make it significant. Spend time with God every day. When we talk about God's truth, number two, use a Bible you can understand. There's a lot of different translations that are out there, paraphrases. If you don't know what the difference is, it's not that significant, other than the fact that some are more accurate, some are more easy to understand, that kind of stuff. There's some you definitely want to avoid. If you want to know about those, ask me about that. But there's a lot of good translations out there. The most well-known is the King James Version. That's a great translation. It's a little harder to understand today for some people because it uses Old English, but it's still a great translation. But there's others that are really good too. And the important thing is that you choose a translation, a version that you can understand. I don't mean you're going to pick it up and understand every little detail because I don't even do that. But at least you understand the language. You understand what's trying to be communicated. So use a Bible you can understand, whether you actually have a printed Bible, use an electronic Bible. Yeah, so we are so blessed. We can have our Bible on our phone, on our tablet, on our TV. We can have it on all these things, and they all sync together. And you know, it's wonderful. To be honest with you, it's left us without excuse. Somebody said, but I don't read very well. Well, listen to it. It used to be you had to go out and buy a set of tapes. Any of y'all remember what cassette tapes are? Young people are like, cassette tapes? What are cassette tapes? Going to even buy 8-track tapes. Anyway, you know. But nowadays, you know, you had to go out and buy this whole set for $100-something. You got the whole Bible you can plug into it. No. So many places you can just call up any passage of Scripture and it'll be read to you. Spend time with God every day. Use a Bible you can understand. Number three, start where you can understand. When you're first getting started, don't start in Leviticus. The people that are laughing have read Leviticus. Leviticus is important in God's plan for His people, but when you're just getting started, don't start Leviticus. And when you get to those so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, feel free to skip those. Now, they're important for what they were written for. Feel free to skip them, but start where you can understand. For a new believer, a great place is to start with the stories of Jesus' life, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A very practical letter that's very easy to understand is the letter of James. You know, it's great to start reading the Psalms because it's very emotional and it's very expressive and it's easy to relate to those things. The Proverbs are great. Most of them you can understand. Maybe some of them are like, I don't know exactly what they mean by that, but they're giving practical wisdom for life. And if you're like, I really want to get into this, I don't really know exactly where to start, that's where you should start. You want to talk to me about it. You want to talk to my wife, Pastor Janet, Pastor Nate, one of our elders. feel free. Talk to somebody else you know that knows the Lord, and they've been in it for a while. They can help you find those best places to start, but start where you understand. And as you go through, there's going to be stuff you understand. Then you hit a verse or a paragraph. I don't know what that's talking about. Pray about it. Do some research, but don't let that slow you down. Don't let that stop you. Number four, begin with prayer. God wants to speak to you. He's going to use his word. Say, God, speak to me. Help me to listen. Help me to hear. Open my eyes to see. Number five, be consistent and persistent. Don't give up. You know, some people treat spending time with God and his word like a diet. They get all enthused about starting a diet, and they stick to it for a couple of days, a week, maybe a little bit longer, and then it's over. You know? Get off the wagon. It's like, why bother trying? I can't. You know, be consistent. Be persistent. Don't give up. Even when you have those days that you spend that time with God's word, it's like, man, I don't even really know if I got that much out of it today. That's okay. You're going to have days you may feel that way. Sometimes it's because we've allowed ourselves to get distracted. That happens to me. I can't tell you. There's times I'll sit and I'll read my Bible, and at the end of it, it's like, what did I just read? I'll be honest with you. When that happens to me, what I do is I say, you know what? I need to go back and read it again and pay attention. Say, God, please help me to focus on this. Help me not just to read it and get it over with, because that's one of the things I do every day. But the thing is that even if you have a day where it's like, I really tried, but I just didn't get that much out of it, it's still at work in your life. You know, we eat how many times a day? Depends on the person, right? Some people, you know, we talk about having three good meals a day. Some people have five. I don't know. Some people may only do one. I've known some people like that. But we eat every day. If we don't eat, we die, right? And the same thing is true for God's word. We need his word on a regular basis, or we'll begin to die spiritually. And just because we had a meal we didn't care for, or just because we had a meal that got a little burnt, or it wasn't cooked well enough, or it wasn't my favorite, I'm not going to quit eating. Same thing is true for God's word. Be consistent and persistent. Number six, be systematic. What do I mean by that? Be organized. Don't just sit down and say, where am I going to read today? And just pick your Bible up and open it up and say, ooh, there, I'm going to read that. And read and then close it, and the next day you pick it up. You know, you need to read things in context. Work on reading whole books. Work on reading whole chapters. Work on reading whole letters, because that one particular verse, it's in the context, and it's in that context you're going to really understand it. You know, some people make it a goal to read the whole Bible in a year, and that's a great goal. For people that don't like to read or have a hard time reading, that's very difficult. But it's also very doable if you know how to read. You can read the whole Bible in a year if you just read for about 15 minutes a day. If you're a relatively whatever reader, you may be a little slower than others. It's just getting down to doing it. And I'm not setting that up as a goal for you. I'm just saying that if that kind of rings a bell for you, try it. The important thing, though, is being consistent and being systematic and not just kind of jumping around all over the place. Number seven, dig deeper. Dig deeper. Sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, as long as you're getting it, you may only read one verse a day and that's good enough, you know. That may be where you need to start. I don't know, but dig deeper. You know, again, something like that, it's like, well, you know what, I'm just going to have a little snack every day, you know. I think today I'll just have a handful of peanuts. I've got to be healthy, so tomorrow I'm going to have one helping of cauliflower. And the next day I'm going to have 4 ounces of steak. Sounds good. But if that's all you eat each day, some more healthy than others, you're not going to live off of that. You need more than that. Don't buy into the lie that as long as I just spend a minute or two with God, I'm going to be good. Okay? Just kind of give a nod to God. All right, well, I told you I'd go through this quick, so let me give you the last one. Number eight, and this is last on purpose. Take advantage of other sources of the truth. The primary source of the truth is God's word. And we should always go there first, primarily, and the biggest doses of it. But there are great books that are written by solid Christian preachers and teachers that you can read and gain benefit from. There are some YouTube videos that you can watch. You got to be very careful. There's a lot of false teaching out there, things that are not agreed. That's why God's word has got to be first, God's word, because you got to be able to recognize false teaching when you see it. But there's other resources that are available. We have Right Now Media at our church that we make available to anybody and everybody that wants It's called the Netflix of Christian Bible Study. If you don't know what it is, talk to me about it. I'll be glad to get you on that. All right, I got to wrap this up. When you spend your time with God, I want to encourage you to focus on three questions. This is what I do. Doesn't make it perfect, but it corresponds with these three things we were talking about. Learn the truth, live the truth, and love the truth. Three questions. Number one, what do you want me to know? Questions to ask God. So you sit down with God's word, you're reading it. God, what do you want me to know? What is it you want me to learn? Okay? This has to do with the learning, the knowledge. What do you want me to know? But don't just stop there. Go to the second question. Lord, what do you want me to do? This has to do with the living. How should this change my life? Okay? What should I do? What should I not do? And not just actions, but character. Lord, how can I change to be that man or woman of God you want me to be? And the last one has to do with love the truth. How can I know and love you better? How can this time that I've spent with you in your word, how can that help me to know you and love you better? And I want to challenge you to ask those questions and don't give up until you have the answer. But that requires that you spend time with God's word and you don't just read through it to get it over with, but you think about it. It's a fancy word for that, think about it. It's called meditation. Some people say meditation is an Eastern religion thing. No, no, it's a spiritual thing, yes. But when we talk about God's word, it means that you look at his word and you think about it. You chew it over. You say, how does this apply? How does this relate? What does this mean? I encourage you to do that. We see that the church grows strong as it's involved in a number of things. But the very, very first one is that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. I think it's first on purpose because it has to affect everything else. God's word is the foundation. You can grow strong. You will grow strong as you are devoted to the truth. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. This is what we're going to do today. I'm going to invite our elders and our prayer team, Pastoral Seth, that are here, if you want to come down front. We're going to be available to pray for you and with you if you would like that. Our worship team is going to lead us in some worship. And as we've been doing lately, I don't want to have any kind of official ending. I know we've gone a little bit later this morning. But what I want to do is I want to say a prayer that God will help us. This is one of those messages that you can say a prayer to commit yourself to do better, and you probably should do that. I know I've been saying some too, you know, about what I want to do, what I need to do. But it really comes down to going out there and just doing it. Putting into practice what God's laid on your heart, and I challenge you to do that. So what I'd like to do is just lead in prayer, say, God, help us to apply it. And then the worship team is going to begin to sing. And I just encourage you to spend some time in God's presence before you leave. And leave whenever you want to leave. If you want or need prayer for yourself or someone else, come. We'll be glad to pray for you. If you want to find a place to pray right where you are, or come down front, be by yourself, or kneel somewhere or whatever, I encourage you to do that. But once I've said this, once I've led us in prayer, once you're ready to go, you can feel free to do that. But please, spend some time responding to what God has said to you today. God, we thank you for your presence with us today. God, as I alluded to earlier in the service, things got a little confusing at first, at least for me, and seemed like some spiritual opposition. And God, I know you're always wanting to speak to us. And I pray, dear Lord God, that your message today would find fertile soil in our minds and in our hearts. And that you'd speak very clearly and specifically to each of us about how we can apply this message today so that, Lord, we can please you and love you and grow closer to you. And be a better witness to our world. And God, I pray that as we leave this place and we've God in our mind, or we begin to get that as you speak to us about what we should do, give us the determination, Lord God. We talk about being devoted to something, committed to, passionate about, willing to sacrifice for. Lord, may we be committed and passionate and willing to sacrifice to spend time with you every day. And as we do, Lord God, I pray that we begin to see the results. That just helps, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to know how to apply this. God, I pray as we go from this place today that we would realize we're going out into a world that needs Jesus, and that we'd be willing to be used by you to touch them for you. We give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.